Testing. Oh, it works. Yay. Well, aloha. Aloha. Thank you guys for coming today. I'm super excited to be here and being able to speak to all of you. And also thank you for everyone that is online tuning in and supporting our church and just being here. So thank you so much for being here. Like Tim said, my name is Abel Urbistondo. I'm the youth pastor here at Columbia River Foursquare Church. And like you heard right here, I'm from Oahu. I'm Hawaii built. I love to interact. I love to hang out. I love to eat. I love to do a lot of different things. And I'm so happy and glad that God has brought me here. And so this is new. You don't get this with the youth ministry. Just saying. But yes, so I'm Oahu built. I graduated from Christian Academy High School in the Honolulu of Hawaii. That's my family that's on the left-hand side, my family right there. And that was the day that I graduated from there in 2009. In 2014, 13, around there, I graduated from Corbin University. I transferred all the way from Hawaii, went all the way to Salem, Oregon, studied at Corbin University, got my bachelor's degree in student and family ministries. And in 2013, I was blessed to youth pastor at New Hope Foursquare Church in Salem. So from 2013 and 2014, I was youth pastoring, and I went to this camp called Camp Crestview. And at Camp Crestview, I met my beautiful wife, Rachel Orbistondo. She's in the wiggle room. And in 2017, we married. There's my cool friends in the back. And then in 2019, my daughter was born, Keiliana Kaiulani. And then God was like, man, you guys are doing such an amazing job with this daughter. I'm going to bless you with another one. Oh, I don't know if it's a daughter yet. But we have another one coming up in 2021. And so I'm super excited about that. I'm really excited for this. And so, well, you know what's super amazing? Is the fact that when you have a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit likes to interact with you. And when you pause and you look back in your life, it's really amazing to be able to see the fingerprints of God in my life. It is so amazing where there's so many times when I'm at work or just playing with my daughter or running around outside, playing Pokemon with my friends. There's so many times when I like to pause and I like to reflect and I'm noticed, wow, God, you are good. It's so crazy to see the fingerprints of God in my life. It is so great to reflect and to look and refocus and see what God is doing in our lives. So there was one day where I was at work just recently and I was just praying with the Holy Spirit, talking as I'm moving chairs. I work at Grant Watts Elementary School as a custodian as well. And I was moving chairs, just moving and just enjoying the Holy Spirit. And as I was talking to him, he goes and asks me this question. What does it look like for a believer to show deep love? What does it look like for a believer to show deep love? Theodore Roosevelt said this, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. John 13:35 says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So if our actions reveal our love, and our love reveals our relationship with Jesus, how important it is for a believer to have their beliefs and their actions line up. How important is that? James 2:17 says this. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. So maybe you're like me, where I questioned my faith because of hurt from other people, or maybe, here's a bigger part, other believers. Maybe you're like me who questioned their identity in Christ because of others, or maybe other believers. Or maybe you're like me who caused others to struggle in knowing Jesus closer because of my choice, language, actions, and examples that I have done. Knowingly or unknowingly, we are the church. We're either being the initiators or the recipients, or maybe both of these things. Romans 3:23 says, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God." But we all can agree this, though. The grace of God is so efficient. Even though we may screw up, even knowingly we may hurt someone or unknowingly doing that to someone, God's grace is sufficient for us. And that's one thing I love the fact of my God, my relationship with Jesus, is because even though I screw up, His grace is sufficient. Even if I mess up, His grace is sufficient. Even though I may do something that I didn't even know I was wrong, or if I knew that it was wrong, when I come to Jesus, His grace is sufficient. And so, I'm so glad that God did not leave us alone to figure out His heart, His soul, and His mind. But He left us an example through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, and the beautiful words in the Bible. We can learn how love deep from this parable. So if you have your Bibles, you can bust your Bibles out, get it ready, all you people that love Bibles. And if you don't worry, we have a big Bible. So you can turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. You probably know this verse. You probably read this one before. It is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I totally forgot. My sermon title is Deep Love. And so we're learning about how to have deep love for others. And I feel like this parable shows a beautiful example of that. And so if you can turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And it says this. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 28. "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Sorry about that. "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side by the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. When he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged him. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If the bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Verse 36. "Now, which of these 3 would you say was the neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus asked. Verse 37. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." And so the Samaritans were seen by Jews as racial half-breeds and religious heretics. And so there was a strong hostility between Jews and Samaritans. So for Jesus to choose a Samaritan to be the hero in this parable could not have been found more upfront way to say, this, everyone with need, is your neighbor. Not everyone's going to be your brother and sister in Christ, but everyone that is in need is your neighbor. The priest, who you think would have showed much love, didn't even come and look at him. He went onto the other side and passed him. Now the temple assistant, the one that you think, okay, the priest went by, man, that's, oh, whatever. There's somebody else coming. Imagine you're that person laying on the ground and you're like, wow, the priest left me, okay. Whew, oh, look, a temple assistant's coming by. Wow, there must be something. But instead, this guy comes up to him, looks at him, and then goes to the other side and walks by. But Jesus, right here, he tells this story, and he brings up this Samaritan, the one that's supposed to be the evil one. I'm pretty sure when Jesus was talking about it and they said Samaritan, they were like, oh man, he's probably going to finish him off. Oh man, this Jew's going to get it now. But instead, Jesus goes, he came to him, looked at him, saw compassion, and started to do something. So my main point for today, I only got one. I'm a youth pastor. We only do one. One main point. Super. Super easy. Choose to love deeply. Choose to love deeply. This parable confirms something really important. Real love, or biblical love, entails risk and sacrifice. Risk and sacrifice. To choose to love deeply is to show risk and sacrifice in people's lives. Timothy Keller reveals that real love, or biblical love, entails risk and sacrifice in his book, Generous Justice. We see that the parable of the Good Samaritan, that the Samaritan took risk and sacrifice. How? Because he risked his life. This guy just got beaten and got taken all his stuff. And yet the Samaritan went over there, took the time to heal this man, took the energy to pick up this man, took the energy to bring him to an inn and put him into an inn and get him well, by paying finances, by giving him his time, his energy, and his money, so that this man could live. He risked and he sacrificed for this beaten man. And so the Samaritan took the burden of the beaten Jewish man, the man that could not help himself, the man that couldn't be like, okay, I'll bandage myself up if these two guys don't want to do it. You know what, I'm going to buck it up and start going. No, he couldn't. He was beaten, he was hurt, but yet this man took on the burden of this other man. Galatians 6:2, as up there, it says this, share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. Share each other's burdens, it says. Therefore, when we choose to love deeply, we are choosing to take the burdens of our neighbors, of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's funny, we sometimes forget that our brothers and sisters in Christ are our brothers and sisters. The Samaritan risked taking care of the beaten man. The Samaritan sacrificed his time and his finances to see that this beaten man would be healed and walking. Jesus, our God, did the same for us. When we could not do anything, he came into the picture. When we were not able to fend for ourselves or help us or do anything spiritually or maybe even physically, God stepped into the platform and said, I'm here. And so, what is the definition of love? I love reading Timothy Keller. If you have not read his book, Generous Justice, it's a great book. But he defines what love is, and he says this. There we go. It says this. Jesus answered that by depicting a man meeting material, physical, and economical needs through deeds, caring for people's material and economical needs is not an option for Jesus. He refused to allow the law expert to limit the implications of this command to love. Jesus fulfilled all of those things when he helped people, when he healed people physically, spiritually, and mentally. He helped them. My dad's testimony began in 1985. I started to wonder, when did the Orbistandos actually come into the faith? When did the Orbistandos actually started their journey with Jesus? I found my dad's testimony on their website on the church, and I looked at it, and I found out, I thought my family was like longtime Christians, but in 1985 was the day my dad gave his life to the Lord. That's not that long ago. Where his childhood friend invited him to come to church at a First Assembly of God in Waihewa. They asked him to come with him. My dad was at 19 of age. But after that invitation, that was the beginning of the Orbistandos falling in love with Jesus. That was the day the Orbistandos started to hear the voice of God. That was the day that the Orbistandos was able to see the blessing and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. At the age of 19, that was the beginning of the Orbistandos' journey with the relationship with Jesus. That one action of that friend risking his reputation with my dad. That one friend that would walk up to him and say, "Hey, you want to go to church with me?" I mean, that must have been a big heartbeat. I mean, sometimes us, we have a hard time just going up to someone and be like, "Hey, do you want to come to church?" But he risked. He sacrificed the choice of my dad's bringing up that invitation to my dad. And I'm so glad that my dad said, I don't know why, but he said yes. He followed him. He went with him to that First Assembly of God church. And that day, he was saved. And I thank him for just being able to do that. His relationship encouraged, and it sprouted a spark for the Orbistandos to start to know who this true God is. Here's another story. So that's my dad, actually, the one that married us. I got married in this church in 2017. But on the other side is a bunch of my friends. On the far left side, you'll see an amazing man named Brett Koga. But Brett, his friendship taught me a lot. His friendship really taught me a lot. In 2016, it was the summer of 2016, I was a middle schooler going on into high school. And I was struggling with my identity in Christ. I was struggling in the existence of Christ. I was struggling that, does God even exist? Even though my parents went to church, we all know that everyone has their own faith walk. We all know that. A pastor's kid struggles with that too. We question a lot of things, and we get to see these people that's lifestyle. And so, my friend Brett Koga, it was the summer of 2006 where I met him. But I learned so much from his friendship. From 2006 all the way to today, I'm still learning different things from Brett. I'm still learning different things from his life. Knowingly or unknowingly, Brett, by him inviting me into his life, by saying, "Hey, Abel, you want to come to youth group with me? Hey, Abel, you want to come over and eat dinner? Hey, Abel, you want to hang out?" From 2006, we hung out. He showed me his life. At the time when he invited me to church, I went with him to a youth group service, and I got there. And we're all hanging out, and then Brett goes, "Hey, I gotta go." And I'm like, "Where are you going? You invited me. What are you doing?" He went upstage and he grabbed his guitar and he started doing worship. And I was like, "Whoa, kids can do that?" And it blew my mind. As days went on, he would invite me to his family's house. And we would get together at the dinner table, and his dad goes, okay, let's pray. I was like, wow, you do that? He would bring me to a bunch of his friends' parties where they would come over, hang out, play video games. We would play Halo laying down, or I think it was Halo. But we played games. That's the point, playing. We hang out. And it was such a different experience than when I had friends that did not know Jesus. Such a different experience of love. The friends that I didn't have know Jesus, we would bant at each other. We would get everyone, like, we would get mad at each other to the point where one had to leave, and then the next day we would hang out again. This one, we just enjoyed hanging out. We would make each other laugh. And so this is so interesting. I got to see Ephesians 5:1 played out, Galatians 6:2 played out, the Good Samaritan played out because of the friendship with Brett, a choice of love, deep love, allowed me to experience a relationship with Jesus Christ. What do you mean, Abel? I looked at him, I saw him, and I was like, what's different? Why is his walk with Jesus closer than mine? Brett probably right now was like, I was just trying to follow Jesus. But me, looking from the outside in, I was like, I want that. I never told him that, but I wanted that. That hunger, that drive to know who Jesus is. Why? Because I saw him smiling when things were hard, when things were difficult. I knew the family, that life, what they were going through, and yet Brett would be still encouraging me. And I'm like, what? Why are you encouraging me when you're struggling? And so it drew a hunger in me. But that invitation to be part of Brett's life, that invitation to be invited to his youth ministry, that invitation to be invited into his family, that invitation to be able to observe his faith. And that's the thing that really, really, really jogged me. Christians, brothers and sisters in the Christ, I'm talking to you. My neighbors, you guys get to relax. But my brothers and sisters in Christ, how important is it for our beliefs and our actions to line up? How important is that? How many times have we lost the opportunity to draw someone into a deep relationship with Christ because we say we know something, but we do something else? We say we love Jesus Christ. We praise him with our mouth, but our actions say something totally different. How many missed opportunities, Abel, you have done because of what you say you do versus what you actually do? Remember, Theodore Roosevelt says, nobody cares what you think, but they... how much they care for you. They're like, oh my gosh, I butchered that. Sorry. But it's important to line up what we believe. By choosing to love deeply, we invite others into our lives. By choosing to love deeply, we invite others into our lives. By choosing to love deeply, sorry. I think I'm going backwards now. Nope. Oh, sorry, guys. Right there. But by choosing to love deeply, we invite others into our lives. By choosing to love deeply, we share each other's burdens. I remember times where I would bring up what was bothering me, and my friends, Brett, Jawash, Taylor, Brandon Weiner, these guys in these pictures, and a lot more friends. When I bring it up, they would say, we got you. We got you. One of those friends were so much that they even went further. I remember when I was struggling with some finances, and I just brought it up. I wasn't expecting anything. I just wanted them to pray for me. Because my mom would always ask, did you pray? And I would be like, oh, I will. My mom would be like, did you bring it up to God? And I'm like, I don't feel like it, but I will now. And so I'd bring it to my brothers in Christ, and they would be like, yeah, let's get this going. Let's pray. And we would circle up, and we would start to pray like we're fighting someone. I don't know if you've ever been in those things, but it's crazy because the Holy Spirit just comes down. But we would pray, and one of them, after everyone leaves, or one of them just start with spontaneous, came up to me and was like, here, Abel. And I'm like, I don't want that. What is that? He was trying to give me money. And I was like, no, I don't want that. And he's like, Abel, when someone blesses you, you don't reject it. And I'm like, oh, fine. But the Holy Spirit started reminding me, like, hey, look, this is what I do. I use my children to show my grace, my mercy, my love, my compassion, my blessing. So when we choose to love deeply, we invest in others. You mean just money? No, I mean time, energy, inviting them over, letting them see what you actually do in life. You're struggling? Invite them over. You're having fun? Invite them over. Why? Because they're going to observe, they're going to see, they're going to want. So, this is the last verse. Ephesians 5:1. It says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. This is such a challenging verse. Remember, I said God has grace for us. Even though knowingly or unknowingly we mess up, God has grace. His grace is sufficient. All he's asking is to chase after him. Try your best. And you never know who's going to be watching. You never know who's going to be wanting that relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm pretty sure Brett was not like, oh, Abel's watching me, I better keep doing good. Oh, Abel's watching me, I better do something. Oh, Abel's watching me, I better do this or that. No. He was just trying to find Jesus. So my brothers and sisters, this is something to choose to love deeply. You don't know if your children are watching you. You don't know if your friends are watching you. You don't know if your spouse is also watching you. But when we choose to love deeply, we're choosing to invite people into our lives. We're choosing to share each other's burdens. We're choosing to invest in each other's lives. What would that look like if we start to do that? If individually we walked with Jesus into people's lives and be an answered prayer to them, what would it look like? If we walked into people's lives and showed the light of Jesus to them, this hope that I have, this relationship that I have with Jesus, it's not, what's the word, exclusive? But it's open for anyone that would want it. So today, I challenge you to love deeply. What does that mean? To risk, to sacrifice in people's lives. To risk and to sacrifice in your, maybe your family's life. Maybe it's your friends' lives, co-workers, maybe boss. Maybe it's even your child. But if you see someone in need, don't hesitate to choose to love deeply. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your grace and your mercy. Father, you are so amazing that you saw us beaten and left to die, yet you came in at the right time, at the right moment, to show your love. But Father, I thank you that you didn't just leave it there. You encouraged us to be the hands and feet of you, Lord God, to be the blessing, to be the love and the compassion and the grace to this world so that we may be ambassadors for Christ, to go out into the world and recounsel everyone to know that our God is real, that our God is not deaf, nor blind, nor mute, nor crippled, but our God can see, that our God can hear, that our God can move, that our God can reign. And so, Father, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you hear our cries. And I ask you, Jesus, to move on our account. Father, I pray a blessing over the people here, and I pray a blessing for everyone that tuned in. Lord, that you would transform and change their hearts, that they may see and that they may choose to love deeply to their neighbors and to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you.
Well, thank you guys for being here. Just a heads up, you youth, we are having a drive-in movie night. There we go. So if you have a youth or a fifth grader going on to sixth grade, we invite you to come to the church tonight at 8:30, where we will be having a drive-in movie night. And if you have a child of that age and you want to come, you can come with your child. But yes, we're having that. I hope to see you youth there. That would be really awesome and really great. Aloha. God bless.